So, conduct of communion, picking up on a section, but let me start off with remember the Maine. George, you were alive then. That's Navy. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember 9/11. It's good to remember momentous things, and in the nation of attacks in a country, for example, things that are momentous, that ought to bring us together, sometimes can end up causing division. For example, the Civil War, a major war, hundreds of thousands of lives fought, one of the main reasons, to bring an end to slavery, but then the division, the segregation, and a lot of that goes on today that has brought division despite what should have brought us together. And so conduct at communion, this is then what Paul is going to be emphasizing, something that ought to bring unity, but unfortunately sometimes does not. If we have a biblical worldview, we won't have the problems that some churches, in Corinth in particular, wrong wisdom sources, wrong value systems. We think we know better than God when it comes to some of these topics. And as Christians, we should not do that, because there can then, in Corinth and in the church today, you end up with pastoral ethical issues, immaturity, idolatry, Paul's talked about, spirituality, where they thought they were very mature, and in that Roman culture, our status, we're all concerned about our image versus the substance of who we are as Christians. Arrogance, factions, lack of unity. And so this is, as we're going through, Paul is addressing this from different directions, we might say. And so as we're getting to a section that began in chapter 11, verse 2, and is going to go to the end of chapter 14, but public worship. So this is now, as the church is gathered in a house church, more than likely back then, but in a corporate place of worship, some issues, conduct. So last time we looked at their conduct in public worship, and the message was a pretty heavy duty and got pretty involved, but the idea of causing dishonor to one's head and headship and headdress and what that would have meant and what could cause inappropriate expressions of freedom in the church that then distracts from God-glorifying worship, Christ-centered. And so things like attire and, you know, obviously hairstyles have changed, but are there things that we want to flaunt our freedom versus, wait a minute, we are one church body worshiping corporately versus the individualism that we see an awful lot of in the West, meaning the United States, Europe, things like that. So conduct in worship, not flaunting ourselves and causing distraction. Well, because that brings division versus unity. What then is being proclaimed in the Lord's Supper? Unity in Christ, one table, one bread, one cup, or division and shaming, segregation based on status? Remember, in the Roman culture, different levels and honor and I'm more important, and so you sit down there at my feet type of attitude. And so that is what Paul is addressing specifically, the meaning, but what are some principles and application for us? So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, conduct at communion. And somebody, I think it might have been one of my professors, but a selfless act, what's being represented at the Last Supper, a selfless act turned selfish. And so first of all, Paul addresses a criticism. He criticizes the abuses and divisions at the Lord's Supper. So beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, I'll read through verse 22. Now, Paul says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Earlier, in verse 2, I praised you for recognizing some of the traditions. I do not praise you, since you come together. That word, that's going to be used a lot. Coming together, unity. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions, schisms is the word, among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you, evident, manifest, sort of the status showing itself. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat on, drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. It's a little history there in a Roman house. You had that social segregation, which was probably showing up in the church, where the honor, the status, and you sat according to your rank. And at meals in particular, so a wealthy Roman that had a big enough house for the church to gather, they didn't have nice buildings like this. And so the haves, those of honor, would get there because they weren't out in the fields working. They could come early and they would be allowed into the dining room, the what's called a triclinium, a three-legged table like Jesus would have sat on more than likely at the Last Supper, but would recline and in the inner dining room. And the have-nots, those who came later, would be sitting out in the courtyard, the atrium. And so they would not, just by the way they were seated, would not be unity. And the idea of a meal, a common meal, sometimes we call it an agape meal, that comes from Jude 12, but an agape, it wasn't just the Lord's Supper, but there was a meal involved as well, more of a basket dinner, not like a potluck that we have, but a basket where everybody would bring their own basket. Well, guess who brought the best food and drink? And whether the problem was eating before the others arrived, you know, before everybody gathered because they're coming in from work and they'd start eating early, or they're devouring, the word picks up that sort of devour their own food and drink and wine and all this, the good food, and then the folks come in later and maybe they couldn't afford any food. And so the division just in the meal as part of what the Lord's Supper is. That is not the Lord's Supper, Paul says, and I do not praise you. Verse 17 and verse 22 sort of bookends the lack of praise. Then he recites the community, it's a community, we're the community, fellowship of Christians, community and tradition at the Lord's Supper. And so this is, well, it's verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord, Paul didn't make this up, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, my translation, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so the tradition. So Paul's using this as an illustration and teaching purpose, not necessarily to teach Paul's theology or a how-to. And people can really get wrapped around that. But the main purpose is the unity of what happened at the Last Supper ought to be, Corinthians, ought to be reflected when we come together for the Lord's Supper and for the agape meal as well. If you want a little more in-depth topical sermon on this, several times sermons on one communion or this is my body. You know, I've had topical sermons where we've talked more about the theology and what's going on. That's not Paul's purpose here. Sometimes he'll bring up things, ooh, and we want the juicy details, but he's making a point about lack of unity. Then finally, the correction of abuses and divisions, verse 27 to 34. Therefore, so after reciting the tradition and what Jesus did, the historical, this is a historical event, by the way, and I mean, we all know that, but sometimes folks try to explain things away. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and, my translation adds, blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And Lord's is added in my translation. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And the word judge here is going to be used about seven times. It's a play on words. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned, judged with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another or welcome one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And so the idea of judgment seven times for abusing the meal. And if you have the King James in verse 29, it actually talks about damnation, condemnation. So it's getting serious with what Paul is saying about the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And the idea is an unworthy manner. Those of you who taught grammar, unworthy man, it's an adverb. It's not an adjective. It's how we are eating this in the church. Not that we're unworthy people. Of course we are. That's why Jesus died. That's why we're remembering this. So Paul is talking about the unworthy manner, the division, the lack of understanding of sin, and things like that. As one of the commentators, David Garland, says, some of the tests of what is worthily, adverb, not an adjective. There'll be a test on what's the difference between adverbs, adjectives, nouns, verbs, conjunction, junction, what's your function. What is worthily eating? Examine yourself, making sure you're recognizing your sinfulness, especially with regard to things like status distinction. You know, I'm better than so-and-so. Think of, in fact, in Mark's version of the Last Supper, in Mark 14, the disciples, they gathered together, and what were, Jesus announced, somebody's going to betray me. And they were, what were they worried about? It's not me, is it? They were all worried about themselves, selfish versus the others. Oh, that's got to be Charlie. That's not me that's going to betray. And so here they are arguing, and elsewhere, arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God after Jesus had said, you know, that you must be a servant, the greatest last. So examine yourself, your relation with others, the unity. Okay, we're a church family. You know, we may not all be the best friends, but we are a church body. And so examine ourselves with regard to how we put up with one another in this church family. And then also discerning the body. Mine adds Lord's body, but the idea of either you're not recognizing what communion's about, and this is where you could get it as a lot of historical. Yeah, you don't understand the importance of the transubstantiation of the mass, and it's the Lord's body, and this is my... That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the body of Christ, the church family, you might say, because of who we are in Christ. That's the unity, and if you're not recognizing that, you're eating in an unworthy manner. It's a unique sacrifice that ought to be reflected for all of us. None of us are any better than anybody else. Ought to be reflected in how we treat one another. And so then the result, unworthily eating, sickness and death. Folks, that's pretty straightforward. And so the idea of where does sickness, death come from? Well, one aspect of it is obviously health reasons, biological and germs and all that stuff, but sin. And in this case, Paul is saying, you know what? This is so serious that sickness, death, or discipline, God disciplining us for disrespecting the body. That's how valuable Christ's bride is. I think I've done sermons on don't mess with my church, with my bride. Jesus says, don't mess with the bride of Christ. Back in chapter 10, remember the part of what Paul's argument was, all Israel went through the desert and their bodies, all of them received the blessings. They're the people of God. They're Israel. But they were all judged and their bodies are scattered in the desert. The judgment of God for sin. Sin is serious. So what is the remedy? That judging, if we would examine, that's the same root word for judge, examine ourselves. That leads to fellowship. We welcome, receive one another, some of your translations, share with. So food, think back in that culture, we have potlucks, not the same thing, but people would show up with the good food. Share with, welcome, eat together. Don't start in on your good lunchbox and wait and the other folks get the table scraps. Because what Paul is saying, or don't you have houses? You can eat and drink there. That's not the point. But stay home and avoid judgment if you are only concerned about indulging your appetite. So if you want to eat to excess and drink to excess, do that at home, because if you do it here, you're bringing judgment on yourself. Folks, it's serious. So what are, different culture aspects, but it's fairly straightforward. Divisions have no place at the Lord's Supper or in the church family. Divisions, factions, what divides churches? Doctrine, sometimes, or rivalries, social divisions. That's in America, in this particular church family, that's not such a big deal, although sometimes as pastor I hear about so-and-so, the idea of, wait a minute, we are one family, they're family, you can't get rid of them. I may not like them, but I got to love them. Well, no, it goes beyond that. And so divisions, factions, obviously this would be a little bit more of a side thing, and I've done that in some of the other messages, but the meal that ought to unify us throughout the history of the church has been one of the most divisive things. The idea of, if you remember Luther, and he met with Zwingli right after the Reformation, and Luther, he's a hero of mine, but he's a stiff-necked German, and this is my body. And he was adamant about that. And so what elements are to be used? Oh, I don't like that element. Oh, I like that. Do you use real wine or do you use grape juice? Who can officiate? Who are the participants? Is there a fellowship meal as part of that? Do we use leavened or unleavened bread? Do we have a blessing of the elements? How often do we do it? Is it an ordinance? Is it a sacrament? And if you don't do it my way, you're accursed. A pox on your house. We fight over that kind of stuff. And Paul is saying the exact opposite. This meal should not divide, because divisions and factions, because of that, because we are one body in Christ. That goes back to last week, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free socially. There's a Packer fans or Bear fans. He's saying, yes, there is. Sorry. Cowboy fan? Yes, there is. Sorry. But some of this trivial stuff kicked this up a huge notch of divisions. Slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all sinners coming to the table together to find grace. So unity in Christ. And so the challenge is for us. It's very specific and a lot easier maybe in that older context in Corinth, but nowadays the types of things that could divide a church families, because I'm only preaching to you, I can't, and me, this is our church family. What are there things that we can do better with divisions and dividing us, because that has no place here. That gets to the unworthy nature, where if you have something against somebody else, don't bring judgment on yourself by eating in an unworthy manner, not recognizing the body. Remember the body. The contrast of selfish Corinthians versus an unselfish Savior. Jesus, God the Son, gave his life for you and for me. That's pretty unselfish. And so it ought to be reflected when we are remembering what he did. The sacrifice ought to be reflected in how we treat one another. Examining ourselves versus others. That's good too. We're good at that. No, examine yourself, not, I'm going to watch to see if Gerard takes communion, because I know what's going on in his life. And I don't think, he's taking it. We're pretty nosy, aren't we? We're pretty good at running other people's lives. No, examine ourselves. And once again, it's not, I'm too big of a sinner. Of course you are. That's why grace is bigger than our sin. So it's not about the adjective of unworthy people. It's in an unworthy manner, our present attitudes towards one another. So once again, I mean, Gerard did cheat me big time this week. And so until he makes right with me, he better not take communion. See, that's, no, that we are, if we're not okay, recognizing the unity that all of us sinners have together in Christ, that's what we, unworthy manner of taking communion. And this can be in our culture, it can be tough because, ooh boy, I'm not, you know, maybe I shouldn't, but I don't want to not take it because then everybody will be nosing around. Why is he not, why did Dieter not take communion? What did he do? Hey, did you hear that Dieter? Prayer, gossip is not prayer concerns. So examine ourselves. And then talking about and the idea of reconciliation, enemies brought back together, being reconciled with others. So at that level, in a church family, for example, you know, I just am so mad at so-and-so, whatever petty problems we think we have, Matthew talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words, Matthew 5, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you know, your something, you know, this like this, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So same idea, so, you know, the altar, we call this sometimes, but make sure we're right with folks in the body before we're trampling on, you know, that, well, I don't care about the relationship, but Jesus, I sure love you. And thank you for saving me. It's all about me. It ought to be reflected in our lives. How we approach the Lord's Supper has consequences. The idea of a covenant, discerning the body, discerning or not discerning, that's why there's sickness, death, judgment comes. A covenant in the Bible, covenants were off a Bible to cut a covenant, and literally animals would be cut up for. Think of sacrifices. Think God, the Abrahamic covenant, where God cut up animals. So there's blood involved, but the Hebrew words to cut a covenant, blood and a meal. Exodus chapter 24, the Mosaic covenant at Mount Sinai. Moses sprinkled blood on the people and they ate and drank in the presence of the Lord. Versus what were the Corinthians doing? Their idol feasts. They were going to temple sacrifices where there were all sorts of things being done in the name of idols and pagan gods. Back in chapter 10, there's one bread, one body, the unity. It's a covenant. We don't divide that. It is serious. And so communion, you know, that's one of those Greek words a lot of us have heard, koinonia, where it means fellowship or communion, and you get a lot of koinonia church or koinonia suppers or whatever. But the idea of communion with Christ, folks, and one another. And so therefore, it's corporate unity. So yes, it's okay to think of past sin and thank you for dying on the cross for the sin. I'm remembering it. But it's also the corporate idea of we are a church family celebrating this together. That's one thing the church in the Western culture, United States, we are very individualistic. And it's all about us. Well, we need to think more, do a better job thinking about the corporate unity. We are one body because the result can be judgment, sickness, death. Any of you remember, hear the names Ananias and Sapphira and what happened in Acts chapter 5? Just for denigrating God's glory, they were killed because they were making a claim to be somebody big in the church. We gave a lot of money when they didn't. They held some back. So sin is serious. I've heard that somewhere before. Judgment, so those words, self-examination. What are our motives? Do we appreciate God's grace? What are our attitudes towards others? That's one aspect of, you know, we'll call that the self-policing of ourselves. And that's the responsibility before God of all of us. When we are not just going through the motions one, you know, every first Sunday of the month. So self-examination, because otherwise God, and Paul is sort of encouraging, you'll be judged, disciplined, in the sense of chastened, and God, like wayward children, we discipline those we love. God disciplines his children. We don't like to discipline, but I'd rather be spanked by God than, as he says, condemned, or the King James, damned with the world for sin. So sort of a self-examination, discipline versus condemnation. And the discipline, you could read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. A selfless act should not be selfish. And so just by way of conclusion, this is Michael Green wrote a really good commentary about now as we come to the table and we're getting ready to come to the table. When we are participating together in the table, look back at the death of Christ. Look in, self-examination. Look up, fellowship with God. Look around, fellowship with one another. Look forward to the return of Christ. You know, until we proclaim the Lord's death. Maranatha, last words in the New Testament, the Aramaic. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And look outward. Evangelize. There is a world dying apart from Christ, which is ultimately what we are remembering here, what the perfect sacrifice of our Savior did for the sin of the world. We've recognized it. Praise be to God. But there are many others who are trying to get to heaven on their own, and that doesn't work, despite what the brilliant people on the internet will tell you. So this unity pictured and paid for by the Lord's Supper. It is the new covenant, a new cutting. And blood involved? Ooh, in my blood, Jesus says. And so folks, of all things, this ought to unify a church family, the church universal. Unfortunately, that's not the case so much now. And it's all for God's glory. So please stand. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. You know, and here's a, don't say it if you don't mean it. Don't say it if you don't mean it. But then ultimately, obviously, anyone who is a Christian is welcome to participate. But it's between you and God, the Holy Spirit, if you are, should be taking it. You know, that's a tough admonition for a pastor. And nobody in this room will judge Dieter if he doesn't take it or whatever. See, that's, I would hope we would take this as seriously as Paul says versus, oh yeah, it's the first of the month and we got to get out of here so we can get to our real meals. No. All right, so.